they can stay. Good to see you this morning. Invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, but up on the screen, I give you Acts 1:3 and Acts 28:31. A little bit of background on the book of Acts. It is the second letter that Luke is writing to a friend called Theophilus. His name means friend of God. But when you look at Acts 1:3 and Acts 28:31, I want you to understand the bookmarks of the book of Acts is the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he appeared to them, this is talking about Jesus, over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And then Paul, the last verse in the book of Acts, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed what? The kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So when we talk about the book of Acts, it deals with mission, but it also deals with one other word, salvation. Now, when you think of the word salvation, many things may come to your mind, like, oh, God will give me whatever I want, I can be healed, I can have this. No, salvation means he's saving you from hell. You were destined to go to hell because you would not follow God. But now that you follow God through Christ, because he saves you, that's salvation. Amen? All right, but now something particular happens, and I can walk over on this side because we've got a TV and overflow room now. And so I can speak to this group of heathens right here. Amen? All right. The big thing I want you to think about Acts, not only mission, but what God does is evangelism, and he does it through the Holy Spirit. Key verse we'll be looking at today will be verse 8. And in fact, the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully among God's people. Several things happen. And I want you to think with me before we look at these next verses in your outline, why is that not happening today? I'll give you my opinion in just a moment. In Acts verse 15, the early church numbered 120 people. Notice this, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering 120. Then Pentecost comes down. That's the Holy Spirit comes upon that 120. Peter preaches, verse 41. Those who accepted his message was baptized. And about how many? 3,000 were added to that number that day. Let's move on. In Acts verse 42, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That's men. That's not including the women and the young adults who've trusted Christ. Remember, an adult was someone that was 21 years of age in the Jewish culture. And so you're seeing a rapid explosion of the church. Now, the Sanhedrin gets involved and starts arresting the apostles. And as they're arresting, they're praying for boldness. They get more boldness to speak. Chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Verse 28 of chapter 5. They're before the Sanhedrin. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Talking about the name of Jesus, he said, the chief priest. Yet you have what? Filled Jerusalem. You've impacted the whole city with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Do you see how as God's Spirit moves among his people, there's a rapid expansion of the gospel? Why is that not happening today? It's the same God, same Holy Spirit, but why is it that South Korea is experiencing such a movement of God that they're now sending missionaries to the United States? Why is it that some of the largest churches in the world are outside the United States? Years ago, when I was at another church, Jerry Phillips, who was our minister of missions here before he retired, he was on staff with me. We went up to North Dallas to one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in our convention. And we were meeting with them. And what was happening, so many of the grandkids were being thrown into prison because of drug addiction or wanting to know how to get involved. And as we were talking to them, I think they baptized 1,500 that year, 1,500. Man, that's great. I was excited. And then I asked another question, well, how many transfers did you baptize? And I go, 1,300. So out of a church that runs tens of thousands of people, they only baptized 200. And you're going, that's a great number, but percentage, it's the same. I mean, for Southern Baptists, I think it takes 100 people to lead one person to Christ. I didn't hear amen to that. I could hear an old man, okay? Why is it that when we look at the book of Acts, we see a rapid expansion of the gospel, but not today? I don't have an answer. I have an opinion. But maybe is it that we're too comfortable as God's people? In fact, the early church, as you keep reading, will get so comfortable, God has to cause a persecution to get them outside of Jerusalem, and that's when the gospel takes off. But today, nevertheless, I want us to focus on the first 11 verses. I want you to focus on your walk with the Lord and think, am I just playing church or am I being the church? Well, I'm willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit today, because the Holy Spirit's here. There's one baptism. Christ baptizes you. And in fact, let me, Jamie, can I chase a rabbit? I think it's Matthew 3:16, I hope, or 3:11. Okay, 3:11. I'm getting old, so you have to borrow. All right, in 3:11, John the Baptist says this, I will baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Now, you remember in Revelation, Jesus says, hey, I knocked on the door. If you open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. And basically what he's saying is, once you open your heart to me, I'll come into your life. And when that happens, I'm going to baptize you into my church, into my body. I'm going to live in you. You're going to live in me. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's many feelings. We'll look at that later on this morning. But what I'm trying to say is this, as we come back to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, is that what God's calling, he wants revival. But revival's not going to start in someone else. Revival's going to start in me first. It's going to start in you saying, I surrender. I want you to draw a circle and say, God, start revival there, and you go stand in that circle. That's what Acts is about, making adjustments to join God to do the things he wants. Verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote, this is Luke writing, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Let me stop right there. The first three verses, we will sum up in three categories. The resurrection of Jesus, the formation of his church, his body, and then the return of Jesus. And we're living in his body, the church. And of course, we'll be part of that revelation, that marriage feast between the Lamb and the church, okay? But we're waiting for the return. And it could happen any time. Now, as we read verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what was Jesus' message? I'm going to give you whatever you want. I'm going to make you feel good. No, it's the kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God is? Is when you surrender your heart and your mind to the lordship of Jesus. And you start reflecting Jesus. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. I think back in John chapter 14. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Remember, the Jews' mindset, the Messiah's coming, he's going to throw off the Roman yoke, there's going to be a rebellion, and Israel will be restored to its prominence like what King David had, in the great days of Solomon. Now, we quickly forget about the great days of Solomon, what happened. He married a bunch of women who led him astray, and then God's judgment starts coming. And that's 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles. Read that. It should terrify you. I'm just waiting for the wrath of God to come down on this country for the things that we're doing. It's nothing compared to what Israel has done. Verse 7, he said to them, and notice this, they're asking about the restoration of Israel. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking that question, but he changes the discussion. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but he said, this is your business. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of your earth. You'll be witnesses to your family, to your friends, to your acquaintances, to work, to your city, your neighborhood, to your state, to your region, this country, to this continent, to other places. And the gospel has spread. And churches have died. Just go back and read Revelation. That's why I believe we're not experiencing great revival. You know, when you read Revelation 2, God speaks with a little whisper. If we don't hear, he begins to yell. If we don't hear, he takes a hammer to really get our attention. If that doesn't happen, then he takes us out, the sin that leads to death. And that's when God says, you know, I get more glory with you up here in heaven than what you're doing down on earth. We should be afraid, guys. We should be afraid. Verse 9-11. After this, here's the return. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These are angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? What are they supposed to be doing? Going back to Jerusalem, waiting, and then they're fixing to be on mission. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So that tells us the return of Jesus will be visible. Now remember, in 1914, beginning of World War I, there is a cult, and I'm not afraid to say the Jehovah's Witnesses, that said Jesus returned invisibly. All right, that counters what Scripture says right here. His return is going to be visible. And so, guys, you don't listen to my opinion. You listen to what Scripture says. And that's the problem. Many of us aren't reading Scripture. How can we expect revival if we're not reading Scripture? Amen? That's the beginning. Scripture points us to Jesus. So, as we move on to this next point, how do we get this power? Acts 1:18. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's called pneumatology, is the Greek, the study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do a little discourse in that for a few minutes. I hope you don't mind us doing a theological study to prepare you. But then I want you to say, oh me. Then I want you to say, oh my goodness. And then I want you to say, what now? And like Peter, repent. Amen? Okay. I'm glad you're with me. I have power because the Holy Spirit lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the same Holy Spirit the Apostle Paul has, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus. And there's no doubt, the same God, the same Spirit. Now, when we look at John 14:16-17, notice this. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, someone to support you. Remember, Satan is our adversary. I want you to think legal things. You know, even 1 John talks more about it, same apostle. Our accuser's pointing out our sin, but Jesus is our advocate. What is he saying? The blood, the blood, the blood. At the cross, when Jesus died, he died our death, gave us the righteousness of God where we can enter into heaven. And when we believe that, that's salvation. And at the moment of salvation, what the Bible says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the moment you trust Christ, Christ comes and dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in you, because we're talking about the same God revealed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, go back and read Romans 8, I can't remember the verse, maybe 11 through, and you're going to ask you, how many spirits do you have? It's going to talk about the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised him from the dead, that is the Father. It's the same person. But notice with me, he lives with you and will be in you. The moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit begins living in you. Okay? Now, there's a term we call that. We call that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into your life. He puts the Spirit in you. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith. We believe him, believe in him, nothing else. One baptism. That is when Jesus comes into your life and he baptizes you. Remember, with the Holy Spirit, who baptizes you? The prophet John the Baptist said what? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes, baptizes you into his body. The Holy Spirit's now living in you. We call that the baptism of the Spirit. One baptism. Now, what's this up here? It's a symbolic water baptism. It's telling everybody you've trusted Jesus. If you've never gone through baptism, you need to. Okay? But notice this, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. When we look at Ephesians 1, all right, and I love this, and when you and you also were included in Christ, meaning the moment you trusted Christ, you're included in Christ, Christ lives in you. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you might want to highlight that in your Bible. That's when you're changed. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the moment you trust Christ, you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit. I woke up this morning, God, what do I need to repent of? What do I need to surrender? Because I know the moment I die, I'm going to heaven, because God has put an earnest money deposit on me called the Holy Spirit. That's why I believe in security of the believer. And I woke up with a great peace. I give you two verses on this next slide. I want you to think about it. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. How does Christ live in you? Holy Spirit. Verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. How are you in Christ Jesus? Holy Spirit. Christ is in me, I'm in Christ. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who became, or who's become for us, wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Guys, don't mess with God. Notice with me, I have to chase this rabbit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, and 6, 19, and 20, that the Holy Spirit and God's the same person. They're identified separately, not modal, not a mode or a different form. Don't you know that yourself are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. You're God's temple. He lives in you. Now catch verse 19. I have this one. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Ooh. Who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Some of you are saying, oh, I need to repent. That's right. When we do invitation, come down. But you know what? You can repent where you're sitting right now. In fact, if God is speaking to you right now, ignore me and get right with God. We have some classrooms you can go to and start praying. You can go do that right now. That's how important your relationship with God is. All right, the second thing I want to say about this power. I have power because the Holy Spirit is constantly teaching me and I'm obeying. All right, there's a difference between just teaching and obeying. We're educated beyond our obedience. We know what we should be doing, but we don't do it, amen? I'm guilty of it. But notice what John says, or Jesus says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." You know what that means? You read the Bible, and God's going to give you wisdom. Now, here's the problem. When people read their Bible, you know what I find them to be? Contented. Contentment, like Paul. And they can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You understand? But I notice that people who don't read their Bible, but they call themselves Christians, because they're not reading their Bible and they've lost their focus, they start whining. And as they whine, they start sliding into walking in darkness. And then all of a sudden, they're on that slippery slope and they're living in wickedness. In a moment, I'm going to share some W words with you. And I want you to think about whining, walking in darkness, and wickedness. Okay? Just jot that down somewhere. That's not in your outline. I'm being nice today. The second thing. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead you as you read the Bible to teach you how you need to live life, what you're supposed to do, and so forth. Okay? If the Bible says, "Hey, I need to be giving to the church," I'm not playing junior Holy Spirit. Well, maybe I'm playing junior Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at your calendar. Look at your wallet. How much of that does God control? I have power because the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. I'll pray for y'all. Other people pray. There's some incredible prayer warriors in this church. There are some who pray over every chair for who are sitting here this morning. But the most important person praying for us, Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. Okay? Hebrews. But notice Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You know what that means? That means we can know the will of God, because God lives in us. We have that power. He's praying for you to be successful in following him. Okay? Not every believer's rich. Not every believer's healthy. Look at me. I keep having surgeries. I got more metal. The Navy wants my body for the next attack submarine. Okay? All right. Anyway. Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I have power because I'm daily surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, David. This is the filling that we were talking about. The filling happens daily. Baptism once. Some teaches that there's other baptisms. Please show me in the Greek New Testament where there are other baptisms. There's one baptism. And I'll argue from the day I die from Scripture, one baptism, but multiple fillings as we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's read this together. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. What he's talking about here, don't put other things in your body that hinders you hearing the Holy Spirit. Okay? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that "be filled" is a command. It's present, active tense, meaning it's to happen daily. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, first thing you need to do before you get out of bed, "God, I surrender. Not my agenda, your agenda." Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I love this. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Some of you will start singing, you know, I catch myself from our wonderful praise team, you know, humming songs. Turn on KSBJ, you know, listen to some other Christian music. Phil Wickham, man, he rocks. Okay, anyway, I have power because I'm daily surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been with us any time, you know that I will constantly tell you life's a choice. It's a choice of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ or doing your own thing. The next slide, you have 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. or from God's word. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I once heard a sermon where a guy had three syllables for the word fire. I'll let you figure that one out. But it's a powerful sermon. You can either be filled with the Spirit, or you can say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm in charge. And you know what happens? You've just hindered the Spirit. You've just quenched it. Does that make sense? And God says, I want to give you power. That means you surrender. Now, here's the big question for us today. What is the result of this power? You remember the W words I gave to you a while ago? Whining, walking in darkness, doing wicked things. Here are four things, four results, four benefits when we surrender in the Holy Spirit. Number one, we're a witness. Here it is, Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what the early church did. And that's what we're missing today, the churches in America. We're trying to do stuff in our power instead of His power. I don't know about you. Wouldn't you love to see people daily coming to know Christ? Wouldn't you love for thousands of people to be saved within a period of a couple of days? Just think about what would that look like. David, that's impossible. Maybe in your mind it can, but in my mind, this is the same God that can do anything. I believe Jesus Christ changes lives. And you need to believe that too. Not because I said it, because this is what Scripture says. And so we have power to be witnesses. And if you ask God, if you read in Acts, first five, you're going to find they're praying for boldness as they get arrested. And the place was shaken, and the faith was shared. People came to know Christ. We need to be bold for Jesus. The second thing, you remember when I said the Holy Spirit teaches you? I can be wise. God's people aren't stupid. God's people aren't foolish. We're wise people because we have God's wisdom. Notice with me. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Sounds like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know what that is? The fruit of the Spirit. This is a sign of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. A whole attitude, whole different lifestyle change. But we have His wisdom. Notice with me the next verse, James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know what to do, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. Shall I marry this person? Should I ask that person to go out on a date? Well, if you're married, no. But anyway, you know, there's things that God gives to you. And if you're not sure, you ask. And He's going to speak to you. And if you've ever gone through experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, He's going to speak to you through Scripture and other people and, you know, that's walking with God. But please check it out. If you like wisdom, ask. The third W, I can now be a warrior. You know, we're in the middle of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 talks about that. You know, in Ephesians 6, you put on the full armor. Satan's going to attack you. Satan hates your guts. He's ticked off at you. Why? You left his domain for the kingdom of heaven. You were once his slave, now you're a servant of the holy God. And now God's going to use you because He's given you power to be a witness. That is to wage war on hell. Are you with me? He's called you to wage war. You're now a warrior because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, the end of the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation, okay? We have to be clear in our thinking. What does that mean? Wise. How do we get wisdom? Holy Spirit, reading the Bible. All right, so we're clear in our thinking. We know what we should be doing. And now we have the sword, which is what? The Word of God. And I tell you, if you're reading the Word of God and you're thinking about what God's doing, you're going to be just fine. You're going to say, ooh, that's the devil. And you're going to stand opposed to it. and he will flee, according to James. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Meaning, be a champion. Be a champion. Have clear thinking. Be a champion. The last W, and before I say it, my wife said I have to end positively. Let me review for a moment. Everything's a choice. If you don't want to read your Bible, if you don't want to walk with the Lord, but you call yourself a cultural Christian, whatever that is, I can't define that in Scripture. You're going to start whining about things. You're going to start sliding and walking in darkness. And then you're going to start doing wicked stuff. Trust me, I see it all the time as a pastor. God's people who are CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. Boy, they didn't listen to me last week, did they? I invited them back. It's a choice. You can't lead a horse to drink. And you say, well, you put salt, they may not lick it. Anyway, the point though, I can now be a winner. Are you with me? I can be a winner. Romans 8. No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because his Spirit lives in us. What we have to do is go back to the Word of God, be grounded in it, and we realize we're winners because we can conquer the devil. But then when I look at Romans 15, 13, there's something else. This is one of my favorite passages. May the God of hope, certainty, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you are looking for joy. Some of you are looking for peace. Some of you are looking for hope. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. And as he lives in you, he gives you his Holy Spirit that dwells and guides you. What are we going to do today as a church? What are you going to do as a person? What am I going to do? Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. It's very powerful. We thank you for your Spirit that guides us, corrects us, points us into your love. I pray for your people right now, Father. I pray that you would open their hearts and minds so that we would surrender to you. I pray, Father, that as we come close to you, you would lead us to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. Father, right now, may your people confess any sin they may have hidden in their heart. Father, today's a day of salvation for some, for those watching, for those in this room if they're unsure. The Bible says that if you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and you call upon him to forgive you, he'll save you. Could you ask him to do that? Could you simply say in your heart, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know you rose from the dead. I know you can forgive me. Will you forgive me? And the answer is yes, Jesus will. Will you surrender to him this morning? Father, hear our prayer as we surrender all to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we have our invitation.